So this morning, I'm continuing the series on emotionally healthy spirituality. Is the book that the church is reading, as Mike mentioned before. It's a great book. And the title on it is Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, but it says it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And so we're up to chapter 2 now. AD introduced the chapter last week, and I'm just going to build on what she said. The chapter's called Know Yourself That You May Know God. And it starts with, I'm starting with the scripture that was given to me, which is 1 Samuel 17, which you can turn to if you want, which is the very famous story of David and Goliath, which you all, well, most of you hopefully will know that story. It's pretty famous. Surprising what people don't know about the Bible these days, isn't it? But anyway, David and Goliath. Shall we read it? It's 1 Samuel 17, 26. And for those who maybe aren't as familiar, let's just build the picture a little bit. You've got the whole Israel, the whole nation of Israel, gone to war with the Philistines, which were against the Israel army, which were against God. Israel was God's chosen people. And they were in the middle of this battle. So they're on one side of the valley, the Philistines on the other side of the valley. And all the armies are, the Israel army don't know what to do. Because they've got this big giant guy, Goliath, stood on the side of the mountain, kicking off, giving them abuse, giving them some sticks, slagging off God, slagging them all off, saying, you know, send out your biggest, hardest fella and I'll have him. Oh, it's gone off. I'll have him. I'll bring that back in a minute. And so the Israel army don't know what to do. And the leader, the king, Saul, he doesn't know what to do. He's sat in his tent and he's trying to mull it over. He's like, I'm not going. If I go, I'll get killed. And so we pick up here on verse 16. It says, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. 40 days, it's been going on some time, this, like, no one's doing anything. Now, Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring them back some assurance. Bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of his shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking to them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Everyone was terrified of him. Now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to this man who kings him. So the king isn't going to do it. He's like, well, someone else do it and I'll give you loads of money. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes. Bonus. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle, "Now what have I done?" David said. "Can't I even speak?" Then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servants will go and fight him." Then Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." It's pretty impressive. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." I'm going to read some more. "Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. 'I can't go in these,' he said to Saul, 'because I am not used to them.' So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome." I just find that a bit funny. David thought he was a good looking fella. Goliath thought he was a good looking lad and he was about to fight him. "And he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals.' David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All of those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Can you unlock that for us, mate? Thanks, kid. And so, you know, when you look at that picture, you think, what's that got to do with what was know yourself, that you may know God? But you look at that scenario and you've got the whole of God's chosen people, not one of them sees it how it is, not even the king. Only David sees the situation how it is, that this is not our, it's not about how good we are. It's not about how strong we are. It's not about anything. It's about God, and it's about, like Mark was saying this morning, about the battle is the Lord's. Amen. It's not ours. And that was the difference between all those men, not only Saul. I'm going to look at the comparison of Saul and David. And, you know, those who've read the story, we can learn a lot from Saul. We can learn a lot from David. And it's like, don't do what Saul does. Don't do more what David does. And it's more like action, but it's like, why? What's the difference? Because Saul and David were very similar. You know, they were both good-looking lads, it says in the Bible. You know, David was a good-looking lad. They were both tall. They were both well-armed. You know, they were. David had killed lions. Saul was a leader, you know. He had big battles. He won big battles. They were both anointed by God. Yeah, they were both leaders. Yeah, they were both leaders. They were, you know, come to it in a minute. There was so many characteristics that were the same, but there was something that was fundamentally different. In physique, on the outward side, in character. thanks, have you done it? Legend. Don't worry. I was winging it all right then. There's something fundamentally different about them both. And the big difference is the heart. That's the difference, is what was going on in here. What was going on in David? And what was the difference that was going on in Saul? That he was trying to pay everybody. Yeah, listen, I'll even give you my daughter. You won't have to pay taxes. Someone just take this problem away from me. He wasn't on his knees. He wasn't turning to God. You know, he was looking in himself and his own resources of how he could win this battle. Where David's just like, what's going on here? Like little shepherd boy. What's going on? It's like, who's this guy? You know, kicking off with that. Listen, I'll sort it because it's not even about me. It's about God. And he knew who God was and he knew who he was. And, you know, Tom touched on that and amazingly, because Saul didn't know who he was because he didn't live an unexamined life, because he lived an unexamined life, wasn't it, Tommy? Where David, in contrast, lived an extremely examined life. He knew exactly where his heart was. And that's really what this is about, that Saul was spiritually immature and didn't really know who he was, therefore didn't know who his God was, where David was super duper spiritually mature, probably didn't even realize it because humble people don't. So the big question I want us to ask ourselves today is, what's in our hearts? What's in my heart? What's in your heart? It's a big question because we don't always know. In Proverbs 4:23, it's pretty important. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, out of the heart, everything flows. So it's pretty important what condition your heart's in, because if this thing's not right in here, it comes out in other ways, doesn't it? Obvious ones like stress. You've got stress going on, it comes out and it manifests in all sorts of ways. If you don't acknowledge that stress, you don't talk about it, it can come out in anger. It can come out in, I don't know, people can lose their hair, skin rashes, lose their sight, heart attack. It can manifest, yeah? If you don't address that emotion, out of the heart, everything flows. You know, if there's a peaceful, loving, content heart, that comes out in you, in who you are. That's just the way it is. So being aware and knowing what's going on in here is pretty important, because not only does it impact you, whether you address it or not, it impacts you. It impacts everybody else around you. So it's not just you you're dealing with it for. It's for the rest of the body and the whole church that we need to deal with it. So it's pretty important we really understand and know and look and go deep into the heart. And we say the battle is in the mind. The battle is in the mind. There is a big battle in the mind. And I don't diminish the battle that's in the mind. Because, you know, there's all sorts of stuff going on in here, isn't there? Sometimes we just can't process it all. It's all going on. And, you know, there's a spiritual battle going on. But really, we need to understand what's going on in here. Because, you know, the Bible just says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It does. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But that's not just by trying our best to think a bit more positive. Just try your best and rewire those cognitive thoughts. Yeah, I'm just going to try not to think about those things as best I possibly can. For a time, that might work. But if there's something still going on here, it'll come back. Okay, it'll come back. And the best example I thought of that is when you get a new convert. So when you've just given your life to Christ, it's not that you're just trying to think differently. Something's changed in here, and suddenly you just think differently. Your mind's been completely transformed because your heart was completely renewed, and like his spirit came in, and that renewing is a constant process, isn't it? And God wants to renew our minds by changing our hearts. Does that make sense? Good, Mike. Makes sense to Mike. So because we're shaped by so many things, aren't we? So many influences shape this, you know, because we're born with a sinful nature and we're born in a sinful world. And, you know, we take on so many labels and we listen to so many things, and so many things shape and damage and hurt and mold this heart into how I perceive things, you know. So so for two people could hear one person say something and we both perceive it completely different because our hearts are in different places. You know, how did you get that from that? How did you get offended by that? Because I didn't hear that. You know, and it's because people's hearts can be all different. That's because of all the different circumstances, millions of different things that have come into your life to shape your experiences, you know, have shaped this worldview that you've got. Yeah. And so much has influenced our hearts. And it's formed our worldview. And God wants to come in and say, that's not right, that bit. And that bit that you've taken on there, that's not from me, that. That's not the truth. Yeah, and he just wants to come and get our hearts and reveal to us all the bits that we think, and it feels right to us because we've carried it all our lives, and it feels strong because, you know, that's what feels right to us. But God wants to say, actually, you know, that's not right. That's not the truth. That's not the freedom. That's not what I've called you into. God's got so much more that he wants to speak over that heart and shape it and mold it, you know, and move it into the way he wants it to be, which is he wants to reveal to us what is him and what isn't him. And there's so many things that he wants to reveal to us and show us about. I've a list, and it's not an exhaustive list, but it's just like, I could have just been like, bah, 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 listing all these things. But, you know, God, I'll not say them all because there's loads there. I'll just pick out a couple. God wants to show us what honor is, yeah? So we're talking about emotions, but like he wants to show us what it means to honor somebody else, to honor yourself, to live in an honorable relationship, to honor other people. We've been talking about this in church, haven't we? To speak honorably about people when they're not there. Yeah. God wants to show us what honor really is. Yeah. You know, when you're not honoring him. What it is to be honest, truth, patience, integrity, about his righteousness, about purity. What is purity in this world? What is pure? God wants to show us what sacredness is. He wants us to show us what relationships should look like. What is a healthy relationship? And what relationships you should be pursuing and what relationships you should be putting to bed and not putting energy into. God wants to show us all these things, doesn't he? He does. There's so much. Ooh, man, he wants to show us. The only way, I put how. The only way is by us opening up our hearts and letting him in. And that's what he wants, you know, like you said it, Mike's already said it, you know, because it's later on in Samuel, isn't it? That obedience is better than sacrifice. He doesn't want our sacrifices, you know, things that we do are all right, you know, but in fact, it says in I think it's in Proverbs, they're like filthy rags to God, actually. Like filthy rags. What he wants is your heart. The rest will come. You know, giving with the wrong heart is nothing, you know. That Pharisee who's giving everything, I'm amazing, me, look how much I'm giving. And then you had the little old lady giving her 2p, and she gave more. Because their heart was different. Yeah. That's what it's all about. It's not about how much you can give and what you can do. It's where your heart is. And the scary thing is the heart is deceitful above all things. Mm. Above all things, the heart is deceitful. Wow. That's worth thinking about. So what you can think and feel and experience that you think is truth, actually, it can be completely deceived. And the crazy thing about deception is you do not know that you're being deceived. You just need the light turned on and you're like, oh, right, that's what it really looks like. That's the truth. Wow, like paradigm shift. What can all sorts of things can cause our hearts to be deceived, but it usually roots down to things like our pride, our ego, denial, shame, and we can convince ourselves of something else rather than the truth. And then obviously we have the deceiver, is his name. Who? The deceiver. Satan. He is the deceiver. Not a single word that comes out of his mouth is true. He can't utter truth. The scary thing is he can utter scripture, which is a scary thing. It's not just about how much scripture, you know, how much scripture you can quote. That's not what it's about. But because the way you would say it is deception. He's deceiving you into thinking something that isn't true, and he can even use scripture. He's a deceiver, and all he speaks, all he can spit is lies into your life. So all the lies that you believe about yourself, all these things that you've taken on from the world, he just wants to just, and he knows. The scary thing as well is God knows you better than know yourself. But the deceiver probably knows you better than you know yourself. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows how to push your buttons. And he doesn't go away. It's like a prowling lion waiting around ready to devour you. And we believe these deceptions about ourselves, and the enemy's always there to tell you that it's right what you believe. Always there to tell you. So, you know, when you were younger, maybe, you know, you made some mistakes. So you always had this reinforcement that you're thick. You're thick. You know, you can't do it. You can't do it. You start to believe that about yourself. Then throughout your life, you never try anything. You never do anything. And you're always focused on the time when you get it wrong because you're thick. And that just becomes your identity. That's a really simple analogy, but it could be millions of different things that you've taken on. As I'm thick, man. I've just taken on that label. Because my experiences and everything has told me, and everybody around me has told me that I'm thick. And I'll tell you something, God will never tell you that you're thick. Never say that you're thick or anything else bad like that. Whatever you want to fill in that blank that you tell yourself you are, David too young, shepherd boy, unqualified. Say that later. Whatever you want to tell yourself, God, is that what God says? But it needs to not go in here. It needs to go in here. Stop listening to the wrong voices. And it can go the other end. So, you know, you can believe that you're doing really well. Doing really good. Not necessarily a bad thing. But the deceiver can come in. And worse than just getting complacent. That's just not just in the church. That could be in your workplace, in your relationships. And you may just get a bit complacent and just ease off a little bit. Excuse me. But what can come with that is, I'm doing well. Is that I'm doing well compared to you and you and you. And I can see all your faults. I'm doing all right. And you get judgmental. Bow, 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 bow. What's going on in here? Or we think, we do not fear man. I have no fear of man. I only fear God. That's me. Amen. Yet then, in situations, if that's the truth, if that's really the truth, there's times when we don't speak up because we're so scared of what they're going to say, think, or do. So you don't really. You do fear man. Don't lie to yourself. You do, sometimes. So what's really going on in here? We don't want to look stupid, do we? Let's be honest. You know, whether it's in worship time, your heart's beating and you want to go up to the front to get prayed for, but I'm not going to because I'm going to look at Div. Or people are going to think, or they're going to judge me or whatever. So I'm going to stay here because of my fear of man. Because I'm really, you know, don't fear God as much as I fear man. That's just the honest truth. Say it. Tell the truth. Say it how it is. You know, even just I'm not going to raise my hands up because the person behind me might see me and they might think, well, he's like getting into it. What's he thinking? We don't sing very loud. We move our lips. But the voice isn't really coming out because if they can hear how bad I sing, I'm going to sound really bad. And I do, unlucky. I mean, I stand behind Laura every week and the poor girl has never turned around once and looked at me like, flipping heck. And I try and sing all my little harmonies, oh, la, 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 but I'm terrible. And then the music always goes dead quiet just as I'm going for it. Anyway. Can you relate there, Tommy? Some people are nodding away there. Good job our worship group are loud, isn't it? Point is, God's not bothered, is it? Is he? And we say, I surrender, and then we go out the next day after Sunday, and we just live our lives exactly the same. What did we really surrender? What did we surrender? I don't know. What's really in my heart? What's really going on? So what we want to find out, we'll have a little look in this book. Woo, my beads have fallen off. Don't worry. There was about 10 on there. There's only 2 left. Anyway. What's that, Catholic? What are you saying? God wants to speak truth. Because the truth will what? Set you free. Boom. Because the truth will set you free. What's that? That's Lois, that say. That's like an in-family joke I just said on a sermon, so no one's going to get it. Stupid. So that. And why does God want to speak the truth into our hearts? Not just so it'll set us free, but then because then we can actually draw closer to God. Because that thing that was causing a barrier is gone now. And we can draw closer to God. And so there's that like self-reflection. So you're not only just doing it for yourself and other people, but it's actually really so you can draw closer to God. That's amazing. In Matthew 23, Jesus doesn't mince his words. He gives the seven woes to the proud, unexamined lives. The seven woes. Whoa. And like he just like slates the Pharisees. He's like, bam, bam, like poking all the hearts, but none of them are listening because the hearts are so hard. And he says like, bam, bam. But anyone who received that would probably just be like, oh my goodness, that's me. And repent and fall on the floor. But in verse 25, Jesus talks about first clean the inside of the cup or the dish. Because if the only the outside's clean, the inside's minging, isn't it? I mean, I wouldn't want to get a cup of tea and halfway through my cup, I'm like, oh my word, what's in there? That is disgusting. Don't get that in my house. Oh, babe, no way. First, we need to clean the inside of the cup. Sometimes it's full to the brim. We can't see how minging it is inside. We need to just empty it out. Then we can clean it out. How do I empty this cup? You have to get naked. Get naked. We have to get our kit off. Not literally. The way Dave was looking at me then was amazing. I wish I had a camera then. Where's he going with this? It's just to get your attention. We have to get naked. As in, we have to just strip off everything that is putting a barrier between us and God and just like lay it all on. Because you know what? Nothing is hidden from him anyway. Nothing's hidden. Have you ever had one of those dreams where you're naked and you can't get anywhere? Is it just me? And you is it? And you can't go anywhere. And every door you run through, I'm going to run to the toilets because there'd be no one in there. And it's like full of people. And everywhere I go, is that just me? Really? I thought everyone had that dream. Oh, you're at the... No, okay. I'll not go on because it's just me. Well, I've had that dream. And it's not nice. But nowhere I could go, I could hide my nakedness. And that's the point. Nowhere you can go from God, you can hide. Yeah, he knows. And we try to cover things up, paper up the cracks. We try to paper it up. But God sees what's going on anyway. So let's just get naked. Psalm 139. Has there been a sermon I've not quoted this scripture? It's just so key to me in my life. And it says at the end of Psalm 139, after it's talked about, you know me, God, when I stand up, when I sit down, the hairs on my head, when I breathe, when I sleep, when I... You know the words before they're on my lips. Oh God, just tell me. And at the end, the psalmist says, at the end of all that, how much God knows him, he then says, search me. Search me. In other words, you know, tell me. Know my heart. Search me, God, and know my heart and reveal it to me. Test me if you have to test me. Because the tests that come aren't for God to see that you are actually up to the test. He knows whether you're up to the test. It's to show you whether you're up to the test. Test me. Who wants to be tested? I don't want to be tested. I'd rather just learn the easy way. Anyway. Know my anxious thoughts. Know my emotions, my feelings. What's going on in here? Show me what's going on. And see if there's an offensive way in me. Then you can lead me in the way everlasting. See, in my short Christian walk, 17, 18 years, how old am I? 18 years, just like that. I can relate to Saul, sadly, and I can relate to David, thankfully. On my baptism, I was given this little card. I'm going to read it all. But it's... It was a warning not to be like Saul. Don't be like Saul. Went through all the scriptures. Don't do a little bit of Sam and a little bit of God. And even though I had that warning, I still did things my way. A little bit of my way, a little bit of God's. So let's just look at Saul a little bit. Because like I said at the beginning, we can look at like Saul did this and David did this, don't do that, don't do that. But let's look at probably why was Saul like that a little bit. Let's go a little bit deeper. And it's not all exactly like this black and white in the Bible, but I look at it and think, I believe Saul's upbringing and his worldviews and experience has a lot to do with why Saul was the way that he was. Don't see he had any siblings. I reckon he was an only child. I reckon he never had many massive tests. Yeah, I reckon he was always told and affirmed, you're boss, you Saul. You're amazing. You're a leader, you. You know, you're going to be something when you grow up. You're going to be the best. You know, just like affirmation loads, but without any real test of that. Yeah. And Saul believed that. And he actually, I think, this is just my opinion. Don't go in there. It's not massively in there, but it's what I think. And because Saul liked people telling him that, it did him good. And he actually became accustomed to man's praise. It's like, yeah, man, yeah, that's good. That's me. I'm amazing. I'm going to be someone. And his immature heart became quite proud of like who God's called him to be, who God's made him to be. He was head and shoulders above the rest. He was a good-looking fella. And, you know, people who are good-looking, like really good-looking, I know they're really good-looking. Like me. Dave was waiting for me to say that way, yeah? Like me. they don't come across particularly humble, do they? You know, when they know it. Vanity is ugly, innit? Innit? If someone swans around and thinks, what is it? Why would you look at them and think, I think there's someone them? Probably because you want to be as gorgeous as them, but like they know it. Anyway, that was Saul. He was told he was someone. He was meant for greatness. You know, in 1 Samuel 10, he receives this amazing prophecy off Samuel. It's like, you're going to be a legend. You're going to lead. You're going to be the king, you know. And then he starts to prophesy. He's like anointed by the Spirit and starts prophesying and probably thinks, whoa, I've arrived, man. I am the king. I'm going to be king. I'm anointed by the Holy Spirit. I can prophesy. Me. I'm amazing. And then as he comes to get his anointing, they find him hiding in the supplies. And there's the root. There's the difference. He was hiding from man. What was he worried about? What was he afraid of? He was afraid of man, of man's opinion of him. He was afraid. Saul had never really listened to this emotion. I don't think from that point when he was anointed as king, he really addressed that. Why was he doing that? Why was I sat in the supplies, cowering away, fearful? He never really addressed those emotions and those feelings. And he allowed his polluted worldview shape his heart. And that's why I think he became a people pleaser, because he liked their praise and he became a people pleaser. And it says in Proverbs 29, the fear of man is a snare. The fear of man is a snare. Whatever trust in the Lord is kept safe. Saul never addresses that issue. And I think it's just small compromises along the way. And the lines begin to get blurred for Saul. I do like that vision, that line's like, there's the line, this is what God says, and this is what God says don't do. And then it sort of gets smudged, so you don't know whether you're that side of the line or the other side of the line, because there's this big, massive grey area. Well, it was quite clear, but you made a little compromise. And ultimately, we fast forward, that's what came to Saul's ruin. He didn't address his emotions. He ended up angry, an angry person. He ended up tormented, became a spiritual thing. It opened the door for things, and he let things in. He became jealous, and eventually, it ended up where he killed himself. Such a sad story from that to that. And a lot of that's because he just did things his own way, and he didn't address what was going on in here. In comparison to David, and you look at David and his upbringing, you know, he was the youngest of seven brothers, well, David's passed. You look at his upbringing, he wasn't given the best job in the world. He was a shepherd, you know, living a really humble life, you know, and he was out there having to rely on God day in, day out, because he's fighting bears and killing lions. having to trust in his, in God. You know, when you think about it, David wasn't even considered by his dad. His dad didn't even qualify him. Samuel was expecting something else when he brought out the first one. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, Samuel's like, surely this is the one at the beginning. And then God says, no, I judge by the heart, not the outward experience, perception. Now, David was just there, fill in the blank. A boy, a shepherd, too young, whatever. You know, David could quite have easily been like the opposite to Saul and had a really low self-esteem. But I believe it was on that hill where he became a really reflective person. And I know that because I read the Psalms. In solitude, in creation, without distraction, which is one of the West's biggest problems, relying on God, it's from that place David got to know himself and know God and know what was going on here. So when it came to situations like a whole Philistine army coming to kick off, it was just, he knew who he was, he knew who his God was, and he's like, this isn't on. What is going on here? This is God's battle. I'll sort it. Well, God will sort it. The battle's the Lord's. You come at sword and spear and javelin and whatever. I just come in the name of the Lord. So Samuel didn't, David didn't, David's dad didn't recognize him. His brothers saw. Goliath didn't recognize him. He laughed at him. But David knew who God was, and God showed David who David was. A man after his own heart, he was titled with. And when I relate to Saul, it was early on in my Christian life. I was, and you know what, I'm not perfect now. Some of these things, I'm still working out. I was very naive. I was insecure, didn't think I was. I was pretty arrogant, didn't think I was. I was proud, that's probably why I didn't think I was. I was full of vanity, thought I was the bee's knees. I was always told I was brilliant. That's not my mum and dad's fault. But it was. I was told in school I was a leader. I was told in school I was clever. I was told in school by one teacher, you're the cleverest and best looking kid in the school. It was a big school. This heart, proud, man. I think God had to humble me and make me go bald. My wife's laughing. Whatever, shut up. I found my identity, and I actually found with all that praise, I found my identity and security in being a people pleaser, just like Saul. Proper people pleaser, didn't know it. You know, and I had this great testimony as well. Great testimony, David. Everyone's testimony is brilliant. But I was quite proud of my testimony. I had this great conversion. It was amazing. Prophecies from Romania. And God had touched me in this amazing way and blew me away in this anointing. And I thought, I am someone. I'm going to do something. I'm anointed, just like Saul. But I didn't realize I was incredibly proud and incredibly selfish. I'm getting better, Anna. What? You thought I was as well. Thanks. Don't blame her. I don't blame her. Right. And the only little bit of the book I'm going to read out. So these thoughts and attitudes and feelings followed me right into my Christian walk, and I never addressed them. And it says on page 43, the reality, however, was that my discipleship and spirituality had addressed neither my insecurities nor my understanding of myself. Breaking free would require learning to feel, learning to distinguish feeling and thinking, and finally, summoning the courage to follow my God-given true self rather than the voices and the demands around me. I wasn't searching my heart. I wasn't acknowledging my insecurities. I had a complete lack of understanding of myself, and it was like a sinking sand, and I was sinking, but I wasn't looking at that fact I was sinking. I was just not looking at it. And if I'd have looked at it, I probably could have got myself or got someone to get me out, but I just kept sinking. And sinking and sinking because I wouldn't look at the heart, I wouldn't look at the mess that was in. And I sunk right to the bottom. Like Saul and like David as well, I messed up. from lack of knowing myself, self-reflection, and making little compromises and blurring the lines. For me, to truly know myself, so I can know God, as the chapter's called, personally, I had to be completely broken, like smashed. I had to be smashed, man. In order for the inside of this cup to bear good fruit, I had to be smashed to pieces. Everything I held that was precious to me, my ego, people's perceptions of me, my family, my ministry, all my exterior ripped away and my pride was crushed. I was stripped naked. I had nothing left. I've got nothing left. I've not even got anything else to hide. You know, in that dream, running around naked, it's like, yeah, okay, whatever, I'm naked. Is what it is. This is it. Everything I thought held me up, I'd been knocked from under me like a bowling ball. Hitting those skittles, it was just like, strike. Everything smashed me. To soften my heart, God had to stick me in a fire. It's to put it in a fire. And like this morning, I went and bought a block of butter. Yeah, and on the way home, I had it in my hand, in my pocket. It's freezing cold in my hand. But as I got home, it started to warm, it started to soft. And like for some people, that's what God needs to do. Your heart's cold. Yeah, it's hard. And God just wants to hold it in his warm hands. And the longer you stay there, it'll soften. Yeah, and God can then work with it and mold it. But for me, he had to smash it. He had to smash it, man. A broken and contrite heart, that's the only sacrifice. You know what? Being humbled, recognizing that you're proud, recognizing you've got these emotions going on is painful. If you're doing the course, if you're reading the book, expect it to be hard. If you're really going to go there, going deep, expect it to be hard. But God is a rescuer. He's a restorer. He's a builder. He's a creator. He's kind and he's loving. And I became more like David. I had years of counseling, of reflection and looking at my heart. I had years, and I still do, reflect. Admitting things, confessing things, gouging things out, purging myself. Yeah, and I cried out Psalm 139. And that's been the pattern of my life, and God has changed me completely. And Sarah and I did it again a few months ago, didn't we? And we went through the house, and we just got everything that represented anything that was bad, and we prayed over our finances, we prayed over our past, we repented of things. We got things in the fire pit outside, and we burned it, and we anointed the house. And it was amazing, man. Do it. And I never want to stop that process, ever. I can say now, I am man after God's own heart. And I am willing to examine my heart. I'm willing to read this book. I'm willing to go there. And even if I find a little splinter, it may be painful to weed it out. But if it's doing me harm being there anyway. Like you can get the splinter and it's like, no, I don't want you to go there. But if you just let God get that splinter out, with his needle, it's not as bad as you think it's going to be. And as a kid, you're like, it's really going to hurt. And then your mum, whatever, would pluck it out. It's like, that's actually not too bad. In fact, it's way better now it's gone. I'm willing to allow God to stick the pin in and pluck it out. Because in the end, God does what he needs to do for your own good. And to save us from further ruin. I'd rather learn lessons now, the easier way, by reflecting and listening to God, than going years down the line and never dealing with it and struggling with that splinter or the big problem, all those years, and it causing me all sorts of problems. You know, I'm learning to be, as this talks about, the man God intended me to be and not what everyone else is shaping me to be. Okay. So, you know, listening to all that, you might be completely unaware. Like, if I'd have heard that, 10 years ago, I probably would have thought I was all right. Or you may listen to that and think, well, there's like a Pandora's box going on down there, which I've put chains on and padlocks on and bolts on, and I'm not going there, man, because if I unlock that, if I go there, all hell's going to break loose and I won't be able to put the lid back on because there's so much going on there. It could be anything from a splinter to a Pandora's box. But at some point, it's going to come out. in other ways. And we can deny it because it's like admitting a weakness. Or we can bury it because it feels like we get some sort of control. Or we can't let go because letting go is super painful. Don't be like Saul, or I did, and come to ruin. Be like David on that hillside, reflecting, trusting in God. And I just want to say, God wants to reveal himself more through his love. Right? He wants to reveal who he is more through his love than just his tests and his discipline. Sometimes we need to go through a test, and sometimes we need discipline. But God would much prefer to just shape your heart through holding it through his love and having to just smash it. He'll do it if he has to. So let us ask the question from today forever, not just while we're doing this course. Learn to be in the habit of God, what is in my heart? And just say it on repeat. What is on my heart? Be really emotional. Emotional intelligence is the word we use today, isn't it? And I'll just finish with a bit of scripture and then I'll just pray for us. And then maybe we can sing that other worship song we had before of the heart one. Whatever that was. It's Joel 2:13. And it says, so rend your hearts and not your garments. It's another inward, not outward. Don't be bothered about fixing all this on the outward appearance and looking good. Rend your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and devotion. He relents from sending disaster. I'm just going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are loving, caring, compassionate Father who we can trust. Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning that people's hearts will be responding to you even now, Lord God, that they'll want to reflect about how they've been, how they've been behaving, how they've been reacting, what's really going on with their heart, and allow you to take hold of it, Lord. And whether you need to hold it and warm it and melt it and shape it and say, that's not right. This is the truth. This is what I think of you. This is what you need to hear. Lord God, that we'll allow you to do that, Lord God. And where you need to do some smashing and breaking, that we'll humble ourselves. Lord God, just that's in a nutshell, Lord God, I pray us as a church will humble ourselves before you, Lord God, and allow you to have your way, your will in our hearts. And really know what that means, to humble ourselves before you, Lord God, to do away with anything that separates us from you, Lord God. Because nothing in this world can separate us, but we can separate ourselves from you, Lord God, and we want to put everything aside that puts a blocker between us, and we want to draw closer to you and know you and live in the truth and the freedom that you've promised us. So, Lord Jesus, I pray you bless everyone. Help everyone as they go into this week in that time of just thrashing it out with you. And I pray you bring people around us so that we can speak to and we can trust in and use those people to draw us closer to each other and closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.